give us life, that can make us grow, that can make the love between us flow. Blue is the color of a heart so cold, it will not bend when the storm told of the love of God for a sinful race, of the blood that flowed down Jesus' face, that can give us life, that can make us grow, that can keep our hearts from growing cold. Gold is the color of the morning sun, that shines so freely on everyone. It's the sun above that keeps us warm. It's the Son of God that calms the storm, that can give us life, that can make us grow, that can turn our mornings into gold.
Sister's bathroom laying on the counter back there. I don't know who it belongs to, but if it belongs to you, then it's probably our sister's. But anyway, is this yours? No? You don't know? Well, anyway, just wanted to announce that that's missing from somebody. If they want it, then they can certainly get it after service. Amen. So, I may like springtime. I love springtime. Amen. Because there's springtime is time of year that lets you know there's a resurrection.
That's right.
And so, you know, I don't like all the pollen and stuff and what it does to sinus problems, but I walked out of the house yesterday morning, just a beautiful morning, and I took a nice whiff, and I said, the smell of pollen in the air, you know, because I just like, even though you have to deal with it, I just like springtime. So, but anyway, so we have the consolation of knowing that there is a springtime coming for all of us that we'll be young and we'll laugh and sing, as the song says. And I'm looking forward to that. Amen. So just want to go ahead and open our Bibles, and we'll start reading in Deuteronomy chapter 13. I'm going to title this morning, The Testing of the Bride. The Testing of the Bride. Our young people, are you excited for next week? You know, that's a bittersweet, because it's an awesome time, but then it sure is tiring on the flesh. And it's not just tiring on the flesh of the children, but it is on the sisters who take them. So we want to remember them in prayer also. Yeah. All the traveling on the highway, and it's a lot of miles, so we just ask the Lord that He would watch over them and keep them, and just absolutely impart revival in the hearts of our young people, and that they would be able to come back, and that revival would catch fire on anyone else that wasn't able to go or didn't go. Amen. So at some point, if the Lord tarries, our young people are going to have to take the torch from us and run with it, Brother Daniel.
That's right.
So they might as well start getting practice on that now, you know. But anyway, we'll read this, the scriptures this morning. Deuteronomy chapter 13 and verse 1 says, "If there arise among you a prophet or a dreamer of dreams, and giveth thee a sign or a wonder, and the sign or wonder come to pass," stop just for a moment. If a prophet rises up and he tells you something, a sign or wonder, and it comes to pass, then you'd be inclined to believe that, hey, we need to listen to this guy, right? Mm-hmm. Just because of the sign or wonder. But look what it says. "So if the sign or wonder come to pass, whereof he spake unto thee, saying, let us go after other gods, which thou hast not known, and let us serve them, thou shalt not hearken to the words of that prophet or that dreamer of dreams. For the Lord your God proveth you to know whether you love the Lord your God with all your heart and with all your soul. You shall walk after the Lord your God and fear him and keep his commandments and obey his voice, and ye shall serve him and cleave unto him." That cleave, you know, that's like to hang on and not let go. "And that prophet or that dreamer of dreams shall ye put to death, because he has spoken to turn you away from the Lord your God, which brought you out of the land of Egypt and redeemed you out of the house of bondage, to thrust thee out of the way which the Lord thy God commandeth thee to walk in. So shalt thou put evil away from the midst of thee." Amen. Now let's go to 2 Corinthians chapter 4, verse 3 and 4. And she'll have it overhead. I like it, you know, we have the convenience of the overhead projector, but I like it that people have their Bibles and thumb through their Bibles, because the time may come where you don't have the privilege of that. I want you to be able to know where to find it and how, you know, you need to be familiar with your Bible. Amen. So 2 Corinthians chapter 4, verse 3 and 4, "But if our gospel be hid, it is hid to them that are lost." Think about this. We have a tendency to say, well, you know, they're lost so they don't see it. But there it said that it is hid to them that are lost. Mm-hmm. Right? "In whom the God of this world hath blinded the minds of them which believe not, lest the light of the glorious gospel of Christ, who is the image of God, should shine unto them." When Brother Branham read that on one occasion, that first verse 3 there, he said, if that don't show predestination, I don't know what would.
Right.
The gospel's hid to them that are lost.
That's right.
Amen. And now let's go to 2 Corinthians chapter 11, verses 1 through 4. This is Paul speaking here. He said, "Would to God that you would bear with me a little in my folly, and indeed bear with me. For I am jealous over you with a godly jealousy. For I have espoused you to one husband, that I may present you as a chaste virgin to Christ. But I fear lest by any means, as the serpent beguiled Eve through his subtlety, so your mind should be corrupted from the simplicity that is in Christ. For if he that cometh preacheth another Jesus whom we have not preached, or if ye receive another spirit which ye have not received, or another gospel which ye have not accepted, ye might well bear with him. Amen. So you can see the connection there, that if you believe another doctrine, another gospel, then you're touched by another Jesus and you're not a chaste virgin anymore. Amen. So let's bow our hearts to the Lord. Lord, we want to thank you for your blessings upon us to allow us to come into this house this morning. And Lord, just even in our weaknesses and some of us with pains in our bodies and having overcome sicknesses and different things, Lord, even with all that, we come here this morning rejoicing, knowing that you are among your people and that we're here because of you. We want to just give honor and praise to you, Lord, to worship you by attending our hearts to your word this morning. We are asking, God, that you would speak to us, each one, Lord, that just a physical man could open these scriptures and read them, but it takes the Holy Spirit to speak into the hearts of the people. And Lord, you know how to speak into the heart of every person, no matter what their age is, no matter what they're going through. We know that you know how to bring forth your word and speak into their hearts and give to them strength that they need for the walk that they're in at the moment. And we're asking, God, that you would do that. We're gathered here this morning in your name, several of us, not just two or three, but we're gathered here, Lord, in your name. And so we know that you're here, and we surrender to you every aspect of this service this morning, Lord, to speak and do what you would desire to be done. And we ask it in Jesus' name. Amen. And you can be seated. God is good. Amen. Testing of the bride. So, you know, in the Bible times, a bride was tested. And so we're familiar with that. So let me just speak of a case that we're familiar with. Is when the way it worked was when a man would have a wife he was wanted to marry, they would be espoused. And once that espousal took place, you know, she was as good as being his wife, but they had not come together yet for a year period of time that she would be there. And this period of time, like you see with Joseph and Mary. So Joseph had taken Mary, and so the angel said, "Fear not to take unto thee thy wife," because she was already his wife, but they hadn't come together yet because they were in this espousal, this period of testing of time. And so the purpose of this time, of this testing time for this bride was that it was to check her character, to see if she had character that a woman should have, and obviously to make sure that she was still a virgin. And it was to see if her womb was pure and had not been touched. And it was also to make sure that she was not already with child. So, and I've mentioned this many times in the past, but you realize that that Christ is to have his bride, his church. God was going to come down and have his wife, and he was going to reproduce himself in her. But Christ has an enemy, and that enemy desires to be worshipped like God. So he's going to come down, and he's going to try and do the same thing. And his desire is to set in the place of God. So if God had a people that was for his name, and he was going to pick out to be his bride, this devil over here, Satan, his desire is to come down and try and get over into that bride. And he wants to be called Christ. He wants to be called God. He wants to be worshipped, and he wants to do it through her. That's what his whole purpose was. His whole ambition was to be worshipped like God. And so what he would do is he'd come down, and his desire was, if Satan would have his way, which he's done a pretty good job at this across the nations of the world, but his desire was to come down and somehow get into this church that was supposed to be Christ, the church of the bride of Christ, get into her and impregnate her with his seed, and then have that seed be recognized as an offspring of God, so that he's worshipped as God, but it's really not the seed of God, it's another spirit. Yeah. Right? That was his purpose. And so these types and shadows are there in the scriptures to help us see what's going on in the spirit realm. So in the natural, this woman that was to be the bride of a man, he just didn't come and take her. She would be set aside for him, but then she would go through this testing time to make sure that she wasn't already pregnant with another life. Because if he went to her right quick, and then a month or so later, or however long it is, it was declared that she was now pregnant, he'd think it was his.
Right.
And so that child would be born, and now that child will go forth with his name, taking his inheritance that would pass to that child, and it'd be a counterfeit. Mm-hmm. So his name and his lifeline would be totally hijacked. Right? But the purpose, and so they would, that whole natural type was to set her aside to interrogate her to see whether or not she was pure or not, so that at the end of that test, if she was determined to be pure, now she could be married to this man, and this man could have confidence that it was his seed that she was bearing, and there was no hijacking of his name and no stealing of his inheritance. Right? That was the whole purpose. This is all in the natural typing, the bride of Christ.
Yep.
We've got to test it to make sure that this is really Christ that's being produced in these services, in this church, right? And so we got to make sure, because Satan wants to come down and impregnate that womb, right? And come forth and call it God when it's not God.
Right.
See? That's why it works. And so, you know, Paul, we read it there. Paul knows this. He was given the responsibility to go to the Gentiles and preach the gospel to the Gentiles, how that since the Jews rejected Christ, God turned to the Gentiles to find his bride, and he would visit the Gentiles to take out a people for his name, and his wife bears his name. So Paul was given the responsibility to go to the Gentile people to find that bride, and in doing so, he laid the foundation for the New Testament bride church to be on. He was Alpha, and later on at the end would come Omega, which would be the ministry of William Branham, and he would build on exactly the same thing Paul taught.
Right?
And so Paul knew that he was going to have to take this out, and he was going to set this church aside and espouse them. Set them aside and say, now you are for Christ. And you're to be a chaste virgin at the end of this testing time. Set you aside. But he warns the church, because the Corinthians, remember, they were the Corinthians with the book of correction. And the Corinthians had all kinds of issues that had to be corrected, and thank God for it, because we got a lot of good teaching out of it that you and I can read because of it.
Yeah.
But they, so in his correction, he had to tell them, he says, you know what? I fear. I've set you aside to be espoused to Christ, though, that through this testing time, you'll be shown to be pure and having not believed another doctrine, not to have been touched by anything else. But I fear that just like the serpent went into the garden and beguiled Eve and impregnated her, there's your serpent seed proof, right? That somebody else come along and preaching a different Jesus, a different doctrine, that you're not going to be that chaste virgin on that day, because now you're receiving a different teaching.
Right.
Different word, which is a different Christ, because Christ is the word, right? So Satan would come down and through false teaching, anti-word, anti-Christ teaching, get into a church and impregnate that church and try to call it Christ and try to go forth and make it look like this is the church of the living God that's in the church in the world today, when it would be a hijacked womb. See? So Paul is combating that when he mentioned this. So every womb, every bride who's set aside to be married needs to be tested. And they were tested. And so what I'm saying that to say this is that the bride of Jesus Christ in this hour has to be tested.
Yeah.
Has to.
Yeah.
Because if a man takes a woman into his bosom that is totally contrary to his own life, he's basically taking water into his blood, right?
Right.
That's what he's doing. Now, men on earth make that mistake. Men will go out and seek something they shouldn't and marry up something, and their life is ruined.
Right.
Be careful. But Christ don't make that mistake. Mm-hmm. When he goes to marry a wife, there won't be anything called divorce.
Right.
right? Because he's not going to hook up with somebody contrary to himself. So the way to know this is that he's going to test her and make sure she's not impregnated with another thought of her own, something different than his word.
Right.
He's going to make sure that's the case.
Yeah.
And so that once she passes the test, then it'll be declared she's virtuous. She's that bride, and he'll marry her, and the life that he produces through her will be his life. It won't be tainted. It won't be hijacked. It's him and him alone through her. Okay? But the key to this is that she must not believe anything different than the word.
Right.
Because if you receive or believe or act on anything different than the word, it's not the word and it's not Christ.
Right.
That's how tricky it is. I know people come along and make it look like that Brother Branham made this stricter than what it really is, but he didn't make it any stricter than what's already declared in the word. It does matter what we believe. It does matter that we hold true to everything we can find in the word and in the message. Everything that we can absorb and see what's truth, we should stick to it and not compromise on anything.
Yeah.
Because God is a good parent. And he wants you not just to abide by his truth, but I think he wants you to know why you need to abide by this. There's been many times through the ages people might not have known why. But in this hour, especially in this hour, he's told us everything that's on his heart. See? If you're a servant, you don't tell the servant everything. But if you're friends, then you tell your friends everything that's on your heart, and you can't be any more of a friend than the wife can be to a husband.
Yeah.
So he has shared everything that's on his heart. So her womb was to be tested and tried to make sure this wasn't happening. So you'll notice that if she failed this test, okay, if it was found that she wasn't pure, what you're looking at here and what you're dealing with here when this happens is it's a manifestation of immorality. Okay?
Right.
When a woman, because, and this is nothing negative on sisters whatsoever, but you're made in a certain way that's where Satan can go.
Right.
And he does. And so, when Satan's not interested, I mean, he might try to make you a bank robber. But see, that's not what he really wants to do. What he wants to do is hijack your womb.
Right.
Because you're the only one that has that ability to receive that seed. And it's important that the seed you receive is the right seed and not his.
That's right.
So that's what he wants to hijack, because he can make you go out, perhaps make you come out and go out and make you into a bank robber. But you can go rob a bank, but nothing's birthed from that.
Right.
But if you let him come into the womb of your heart and conceive a wrong teaching, a wrong doctrine, a different Jesus, something is birthed from that. And when something is birthed, it's living and it grows and it has a mind of its own and it goes out and it does things. And now you got something great to deal with because it's a birth.
Yeah.
He wants to birth something through you, just like Christ does.
Mm-hmm.
And so Satan wants that womb of the sister's heart, the church's heart. But he wants the womb of the sister in the natural. And so that's what you find is that everything about the fall of women is featured immorality. Be immoral. Why? Because it's a type of the church. So when a church world believes other doctrines and other teaching other than the Bible, they are harlots. They're whores. So when you drive by all these denominational churches, you're driving by whorehouses. Because of what they are. I know that's a rough word. Brother Random talked about it. It's in the Bible. And you don't hear me talk like that, but I'm trying to get the point across. Because their womb has been hijacked, and they're not for Christ, see? So that's what they are. And so when the woman fails to have that virtue, and she's found to not be pure on her wedding night, what is she? Her womb is tainted. It's not fit for royalty.
Right?
It's not fit for royalty to impregnate her because it's ruined. Just people who breed dogs and animals and have a purebred female dog, and she's highly prized, but if some other crossbreed gets to her, she is no longer good.
Yeah.
See what I mean? So it's important that nothing get into that womb other than that right seed at the right time. And this is a natural type of the church. It's important that we not receive any teaching other than thus saith the Lord vindicated. It's got to be. Because it doesn't make no difference whether we think it's right or not. We've got to go with the word.
Right.
And so when she falls short of this commission to be virtuous on her wedding night, what has happened is immorality has taken place.
Right.
Because that's how it all goes. It goes that way because that's what Satan is after. Listen, that slicker that wants to talk to you that's not a believer, you sisters. That guy that wants to talk to you, and he's not a good Christian man, and he's trying to talk you into something different. I'll tell you right now what he's got in mind. I don't care what he says. What he's got in mind is to touch that womb.
Right.
That's the way it is.
Right.
See, I'm a guy. I was raised up through the nastiness of the world. I know what I'm talking about.
Right.
It always goes back to that sin in that garden.
Right.
That's what he wants to recreate in you.
Amen.
And so that's what he does.
Yeah.
And so it's an immorality that falls. And so the thing that's threatened here is the purity of the gene. When she can't hold her virtues, then his gene, the one she's to marry, now his gene, the purity of it is jeopardized.
Right.
The purity of the word in the church is jeopardized because something else is in there. Right?
Right.
It's jeopardized, the purity of the gene. And so another thing is when she falls short of this commission and she's not pure on her wedding night, not only is the purity of the gene jeopardized, but the trying to figure out how to say it, the identity of that life potentially is hijacked. Because there's probably another seed there, something different. And if it's a tainted womb and it waters down and it takes the purity of the seed And there's got to be a reason why a man wouldn't want to marry a woman who'd already been touched.
Right.
Because it waters down his lifeline.
Right.
So you see, all that's at jeopardy is that she's got to be pure, because if she's not, it takes away from the strength of the man who's wanting to marry her.
Yeah.
Right?
Right?
And that's Christ wanting to marry his church. But it takes away the strength of his own word, his own purity, his own holiness is always compromised if she's not been true to that word.
Amen.
That's why all of the churches who claim to be his wife, claim to be his churches, that the purity and the holiness is always compromised. They don't even hold him in as high as regard as what he should be, because they always will cut away and take away part of Christ and make him something less than what he is, make holiness not a standard. It always goes that way because that's how it is. That's what Satan's after. It wouldn't do any good to go out and if Christ has a kingdom and Satan would go out and cut down trees in his kingdom, if that wasn't something that was a problem, he wouldn't go there. He'll go to what is striking at the kingdom. And that's what I'm getting at. If Satan will come at the thing that matters, and the thing that matters is what that church believes. Because
yeah.
He's trying to get in there and hijack it so he can be worshipped of God, as God.
Mm-hmm.
So that's what's at stake. So you see, a bride has to be tested.
Yeah.
And so this church today has to be tested. You have to be tested to see what you've got. I'm going to ask you a question. What is it that's in competition for your heart? Think about it. All kinds of things are competing for your heart and for your time and for your adoration.
Right.
Now you go do a self-analysis of yourself about your time and what you do and what's on your mind all the time, and you answer the question, what is it? Be good for you to do that. Make a list of all the things that pull on you. This is pulling me to go spend some time do this, to go think about this, to go do that.
Uh-huh.
Make a list for a solid week. And at the end of that week, you look at that list. And I want to tell you, I want to ask you at that time, or I'll ask you now, at the end of that week, how much on that list is Christ?
Yeah.
And everything on that list that's not Christ is the devil.
Yeah.
Because broad is the way he wants to hijack your wound. But narrow is the way where you can be true to Christ alone. Right? That's the way it works. So, the bride has to be tested. So we read about it there as Paul talked about it. Fearing that lest they had been beguiled like the serpent beguiled Eve. Because what happened when the serpent beguiled Eve? Now she's found pregnant with her own seed. So Brother Branham, in this sermon called In the God of This Evil Age, he talks about how that Satan had been risen to such a position that the scripture actually identified him and called him the God of this world. Because we read it, whom the God of this world has blinded the minds of them that believe not, lest they would see the glorious gospel, right? And so he said, that had not happened in any other age. Brother Man was telling this. In no other age had Satan risen to the place where the scriptures called him the God of this world. He said it didn't happen in Moses' day, see? But in this last day, in the end time, Satan had risen to such a place. In other words, his ambition that he set forth to do, he had gained such ground on it that now the scriptures is even saying he's the God of this world. Yep. He's risen to a place where the world worships him as God. Mm-hmm. And so he mentions that Satan had risen to that place where he was called the God, and Brother Branham calls it the God of this evil age, and he says, why, and I'll read the quote, why would God decide to take a bride out in this end time in the midst of a time that's where Satan is the God of this age? And so in the God of this evil age, he says, what would God call a people out of this evil age for his name? He said, the reason is that he is to try her. His bride, it's to, when she is made manifest, been tried and proved to Satan, like it was at the beginning, so shall it be at the end. So he's telling us that God, when he looked forth in all the ages and he wanted to come and call out a bride for his name, to take his name, to marry him, to be his bride, he comes to a time and an age where Satan has actually got so much power on this earth that he's actually being worshipped, and the scripture said he's the God of this world, and it's in that day that Christ has taken a bride. And he said, why would he choose a day like that? Why wouldn't he go to some other day where Satan hadn't done much? And he said, the reason is to try her. If you want to see if that womb is really good, if you want to see whether a woman's heart, if she really loves you and wants you, take her. Don't take her and put her in a little city, living in a city that everybody's righteous and holy and everybody's, no, take her and put her in a city that's a mean city or a terrible place. Put her off over there, and I'm talking like Mary, right? But because of where she was at, but take her and put her off over here and surround her with handsome, rich, slickers, smooth talkers. The guys who's got all the charisma. Put her in the midst of all that. And if she comes out of that clean, you know she loves you.
Yeah.
Right?
Right.
So he says, I'm going to take me a wife, and she is flesh of his flesh, bone in his bone. She won't compromise because he don't compromise. And I can put her right in the midst of the most filthy generation there is, and she'll come forth pure and holy. No compromise. Her womb clean on her wedding night. See what I mean? So that's what Brother Graham was saying. Now, to the bride of Christ, to the people in the message who are really in the message, not just call themselves message, this is to her. And he covers these things and he says things so she would know and understand what's going on. So he tells you, here's why this generation is so deceptive. This is why I'm taking you from this day, because I'm testing you.
Yeah.
I want to know that you really love me. And so We see in the Old Testament there in Deuteronomy 13 that God said, he said, now Israel, I, and you remember, Satan's not a creator, right? So he comes along, he says, and I'm paraphrasing, he said, Israel, I'm going to check and see how much you love me. And here's how I'm going to do it. I'm going to let people come along, prophets come along, and they're going to speak things and it'll always be wrong. Is that what he said? Because that wouldn't be no test. People would look at the prophet, he prophesies something, it don't come to pass. Nah, don't listen to that guy, he's false. That's no test, right? But if he comes along and he prophesies something and that sign and that wonder comes to pass, oh my, wait a minute. Now this must be something, see? But what's the message behind that sign or that wonder? If that sign and that wonder is there, but the voice behind the sign is telling you to get away from the word, is wrong. If it's telling you to get away from the word, then God has sent that to test you, to try you, to see if you really love him or not. And he is the word. So do you really love him? Not miracles, not signs, not wonders. He does those things to show that it's God. But that in itself is not the earmark. See? So he absolutely would allow these things to happen, and you'll find out, I hadn't caught this until I think yesterday when I was listening to it, but Brother Branham is showing there that God allows people, because he preached false anointed ones, or anointed ones at the end time, and he's talking about that they are anointed of God, but they're false,
yeah.
Right? And so now you understand, how can he do miracles, signs, and wonders? How can these things be this way, and yet he be wrong? Because God pours out his spirit upon all flesh, but all flesh is not saved. And these gifts are there, and he pours them out, and people take these gifts and run with them. And some people have a genuine gift of God, but they use it for a selfish purpose, or they use it for a wrong, and their message is wrong.
Right.
And what they're trying to lead the people to do is wrong. Now, we wouldn't understand it if it hadn't been for a prophet come and tell us, this is what's going on. And so what he's trying to tell us is, I'm taking this bride out of this wicked age, and in this wicked age, some of the things that you, my bride, is going to encounter is miracles, signs, and wonders, but they're going to be trying to lead you away from me, the word.
Right.
Don't you listen to that. And if you take what it said in the Old Testament, he said, you go and you kill that prophet or that dreamer of dreams. Now, I'm not telling you to go out and kill people. That's not what I'm talking about. But anything that, I don't care what sign or wonder it tries to show to you, no matter how glorious it is and whatever realm it is, if it's trying to take you away from the word, you slay that thing and get it out of your life. Don't listen to it again. Now I can say that emphatically myself by my own experience, because I had a man perform a sign in front of me one time. And I've told you, you've probably all heard it. But and it was actually my brother. And has anybody not heard the story? Okay, everybody's heard it. You haven't heard it. Well, I'll tell you what happened. Just you bear with me real quick, and I'll try to run through it. He calls me on a Good Friday and says, you need to come to my house before sundown, because I have something the Lord wanted me to share with five people, and Mary was one of them. And however, he didn't do in front of her what he did in front of me. But we walked through the woods, and he told me what it was, and I don't even remember what it was now, I'll be honest with you, but I remember it's like, this is totally off the word. It's absolutely contrary to the message. But he was sharing it with me, walking out through the woods, and we come back, and I'm getting ready to leave, and we're standing on this little old, I'll call it a porch or whatever. I don't know what he's got now, but at the time, it was just a little thing. And he stands there, and he's wanting me to believe what he has shared with me is the truth. And you have to realize that sometime before that, I had had a big old sore come up in my mouth. It was and it wouldn't go away, a canker sore, whatever they call that. You know how painful those are. Big one. And I couldn't get it to go away. We got some paste and some medicine or whatever, putting it on there, and it wasn't doing any good. And this went on for a couple of weeks. And one day, he was at my house, and we were sitting at the kitchen table, had my back to the window to the backyard. We were living on 20th Street right up here. And I was looking at him, and we had a little, we was doing a little Bible study. And so that was hurting, and I just, man, I said, this is hurting. You know, it's just, and he looked at me, and his, I can't describe it, but it's almost like his eyes glassed over. He got this, a strange look on his face, and he said, where is it? I mean, his total countenance changed just for a moment. He said, where is it? And I pointed like that, and he reached over, and he pushed his finger right there at that spot, and when he pulled it away, it felt like he'd put Orajel in my lip. It was totally numb. And it healed right up. Just in a few days, it was done. That's the only thing that happened. Well, when he's standing there on the porch, you know, and telling me this, and we come up and stand on the porch, I'm fixing to leave, he's standing there, and he says, now that you will know what I've told you is truth, ask for a sign. That's what he told me. He said, ask for a sign. And I said, in my thinking, you know, I'm like, because he had that look in his eye that he had at the table when he touched me. He had that glassy look. And I thought, God is my witness, okay, whether this is right on judgment day or not. I thought to myself, I've seen that look before. I'm not asking for nothing because this is what I thought, because he's going to produce it. And then when he does, now those of you that know my brothers find this hard to believe, but I'm telling you, this happened, okay? He had that look in his eye, and I'm like, I'm not going to do it because if I do, he's going to produce it. And then if he does that, Satan's going to hound me, telling me, see, that was, you know, you can't do that. So that's truth. See, now I can hammer what I'm talking about this morning about signs and wonders and about all this stuff, that we've got to stay with the word.
Yeah.
And by the grace of God, I had enough that he had put enough of message in me that I knew this. And I also thought after this happened, I thought, boy, that'd be Pentecostal bait for sure. And so he said, ask for a sign. And I'm thinking this, and I'm like, I don't know what to say. So what do you mean? He said, if you want a whirlwind to come right on off the hillside, go right down across the yard, then say it, ask it. And he said, if you want lightning to strike that tree right there, say it. That's what he said. That was the two examples he gave me. And I'm thinking, you know, and I didn't know what to say. I was hesitant. And so I guess he realized I wasn't going to say anything or anything like that. And so he said, before you leave, I want to pray for you. And so we bow our heads. He puts his hand over and he prays this little prayer for 15, 20 seconds, 30. I don't know. It wasn't very long. And in the prayer, he said this. Now, Lord, I'm going to stop just for a moment and let you speak. And he raised back just like that and just about 2 seconds. And the loudest explosion of thunder I have ever heard in my life, I suppose it was. It was extremely, and he lives up in the hills north of Rudy, and it roared and rumbled, and it just seemed like for 25 or 30 seconds just kept rolling and rolling, and I'm in my mind, I'm sitting there, and he looked over at me and he says, what do you think about that? I'm serious. And I'm thinking, you know, I'm searching my mind, what I say. And I said, we're taught not to seek after signs. And I thought it would really make him mad, because typically in the past when you'd contradict him, he'd blow up about it. Didn't bother him. But see, when that happened, that loud thunder like that, I said to myself, boy, the Pentecostals would take that hook, line, and sinker.
Yeah.
Right? But it was contrary to the word. It was so contrary to it. To this day, I don't even know what it was he was telling me, but I do remember at the time it was contrary to the message. And so God will allow in this age, not just like I gave the example of all the slicker guys that she's around, and you'll see whether her heart's right or not, whether she falls for one of these false people, or does she really love you? So for a church world, he puts a church world in an age where there's all kinds of things to try and pull her away from the word. Even to false prophets to do signs and wonders. Brother Branham, in this sermon, he said, here you've got a real messenger of God who performs a miracle, and he said, and then you've got a man over here who performs the same miracle, and he's a Trinitarian. He gives that example, Brother Branham does. So what is it that she's going, that this bride's going to be taken out in the midst of? She's going to be taken out in the midst of, you name it, anything and everything, whether it's scientific this or false religion that, whatever it is, anything that can be used to take her away from the word, that's what she's got all around her. And he does that to prove you, to test you, to see whether or not you really love him. And who is he? Is he just a man that walked up and down the shores of Galilee? This is the thing that most denominations miss. He is the Word. More than he was that flesh that walked up and down the shores of Galilee, more than what it looks like in that picture from Hoffman, the head of Christ back there, more than all that, he is the Word of the living God. That's what he is. And there is by no means any way that you can say that you embrace him and reject any portion of his word. And I heard it several times over the weekend. Brother Ram said, the moment that you deny one word of his word, that's when you die. That's when you die right there. One word. See, that's how important it is. Because how many words did it take in the garden to make Abraham let's go up and down the streets? One word. And so it has to be one word today. We cannot push these things to the side. If your heart's not there, ask God to give it to you. Repent of what's in your heart right now and say, God, make me like what Brother Tony's talking like. I want to be part of you. I don't want something residing in my experience that's contrary to the word. Amen. I want you and you alone. Amen. And I can't do it, God. I can't do it myself. Brother, sister, there was a time my heart wasn't interested in God either. But he had his hand on my life. So you ask him, say, Lord, I can't change my heart, but I will tell you that I want you. And I'm asking you to come and make the difference in my life so that I do want you. And I'm not being so attracted to these other things. So when a word comes along and tells you, sister, it's okay, cut your hair. That's a slicker. He doesn't come to you and gouge you with something that makes you hurt and say, give in to me. Give in to me. It's not that way. It's always something slick, something mesmerizing, something that draws you and woos you. It's always like that. He never comes to say, I'm the devil, I'm here to run your day. But it's through subtlety. Some little something somewhere, just one little word. Well, surely God knows you're not going to die. One word.
Right. Yeah.
But you did. They did. It did happen, see? Right. And it's no different. So we read the quote, like it was at the beginning, so is it at the end. She's tested by the serpent, which was Satan incarnate at that time coming in, talking to her face to face. And now Satan, the god of this evil age, grown up to a full man, because Brother Ram talks about this in these sermons, he said, starts out as an infant. What more deceived? Not what could, would be any more simple and unalarming is to put a baby out there. And so the children of disobedience, but they grow up into this mighty, strong thing that has all this mesmerizing power. And that's what you're facing today. So as the Satan incarnate at that first time speaking to Eve and tricking her by one word to cause the fall, now he's over here at the end time through the god of this evil age incarnate in a people and a system, and that system standing there, it's Satan talking to the bride, trying to convince her to get off the word, trying to convince her to let him impregnate her by a different seed. Same devil, what it did at the beginning, here it is at the end, happening the same again. God help us. I have the consolation of knowing that God will not lose any of his. He's never made a mistake. He's not going to fail. You might not be able to do something, but God in you and what he's called you, he'll make it come to pass. He'll get you there. You just got to make sure that you're surrendering to Him and saying, God, it's got to be you all the way. So, this is what's going on. So you see, it was there in the Old Testament. He allowed them to be tested that way. And here we are again. And Paul talked about it. There's a second witness. Right? Brother Ram comes along and talks about it. And I'm telling you, it's three, four witnesses now. I've experienced what I told you a while ago. And like I said, not any strength of myself, by the grace of God for a message, because if that would have happened back in Pentecost, I might have listened to what he had to say. And if I would have listened to what he had to say, and I know as a son of God, this couldn't happen, but just for a moment, if I would have believed what he said at that hour, something probably would have been birthed in my life, and I'd probably be preaching a different doctrine now, right now. There'd be a different church standing for a different thing, and it would be a different Christ.
Yeah. Right.
See? But by the grace of God, he had sent a message in this day. And that message had kept me from falling for false seed. And that's what this message is sent here for. Yeah. To stop this nonsense of how Satan impregnated Eve and was able to deceive Israel throughout all those ages. And the New Testament church and what has now become... See, he's been impregnating all along. And Brother Rem said they're bringing four children all the time.
Right.
That false church system. See? But God sent a message and he said, you know what? This bride at the end time, she's ordained of God. She will not make that mistake that Eve did.
Right.
She's ordained to stay. And that means that she cannot get away from that word any way, any form, any fashion whatsoever. So these people... He's the God of this evil age. And if he's the God of this evil age, he's got worshipers. Right? And in the midst of those worshipers, they're religious people, but they can't take the word. At some point, they have to deny it. At some point, they have to get away from the truth of the word, because if they went all the way, they'd be bride. So they have to. And you realize that seeds... can only bear themselves the fruit of other kind. And a seed, the gene that's inside, will dictate what manifestation comes forth.
Yeah.
Right? Now, this is the time of year I'll try to plant tomatoes, peppers, and all that. And maybe a genius could do it or a person that knows. But these plants, when they come up early on, I'm looking at them. I don't know. I have to label T on the side of the cup for tomato, BP for bell pepper. Because a lot of these plants, when they come up, I can't tell them apart. And they can get big, and I still don't know which ones are which. Maybe a person could. But my point is that if you really want to know what it is, harvest time will tell you.
Right?
And when it comes harvest time, that tomato plant can do all he wants, or any of these plants, they go, oh, I'm going to keep it hidden. I don't want nobody to know what I am. No! At harvest time, he can't do anything but just bust out and be a tomato.
Yeah.
That's all he can do.
Right.
See? And these things that have been striking the message and these people in the message that's left and all this is harvest time busting forth. They can't stand any longer. I got to manifest what I am.
Right.
I got to show that I'm not part of this word. Yeah. See, now they don't know it in their thinking. But in that experience down inside, they said in message churches, and they don't have a revelation, so the message is nothing but bondage to them. Right. Listen to their testimonies. Mm-hmm. When they leave the message, I'm free.
Right.
It's because they didn't know why it had to be this way. They didn't have a revelation, so they had no liberty. But yet they were sitting in an environment of holiness and righteousness, so they felt in bondage. Because why? That life in them wanted to push out something contrary to message living.
Right.
True life with a message will produce these things. But they're sitting in there and don't have the true life, but feel constrained on the outside to produce it.
Yeah.
So as soon as they get away from the message, boom! Now you know what they are. Right?
Yeah, right. That's right.
And all of that's doing is showing that they didn't have that experience of the word in their heart. In with. But they walk for a while. They walk for a while, look Christian, look godly, look like everything. You see,
right.
We call them brother, sister. They sing specials in church, and some of them preached.
Right.
See what I'm saying? We're tested to the nth degree. They, some of them was preachers and their message, well known, had great programs. And at some point, turn around and walk away from it and call it wrong.
Yeah, right.
See what I'm saying? Why did this happen? It's harvest time. Can't be anything else. So, I'm begging you, please, look in your heart. If you know something's laying there that's telling you that's contrary to the word, that wants to do something other than embrace the truth of Jesus Christ, that thing laying there, it will eventually grow. It's growing.
Yeah.
And at some point, one day, it'll take over your life. And you'll manifest things contrary to the holiness environment. See, you'll manifest what that is in there.
Right.
And what you got to say is you got to say, God, kill that thing. Because there's portions of me, I believe and I see this message, and I know it's right, but I got this prophet here, this other seer, or this other dreamer of dreams, and he's talking to me, and he's telling me, and you know what, I think he's right. He's showing me a sign, he's showing me a wonder, he's showing me that it can't be this way because that don't make sense, you know, and he's appealing to my intellect, and it's beginning to add up, and he's growing, he's gaining strength in your life. See what I'm saying? It's a seed. And you got to say, God, there's another prophet in my experience that has risen up. And he's showing me normal things that I can't ignore. And but God is sitting over here going, do you love me? Do you really love me? I'm letting that happen in your life to prove to me what's really inside you. And God will never bring you to judgment, but what first? He lets you manifest what's in there. See? So it has to come to this place. He had to let Judas. Judas finally had to show his colors. See? So that's what happened. So here we are, and people, there's wave after wave, just one harvest after another, or one cycle or season after another, and you see these people manifesting, and it just simply showing that what's in them was not the message to begin with.
Right.
So harvest time does it. Now, in harvest time, some things bring forth 30, some 60, some 100-fold. So it varies. So, you know, you take a tomato plant, you plant a tomato plant. I've had them that maybe only put one or two or three tomatoes out because there was something wrong. Maybe someone put out 8 or 10 or 12 tomatoes, and I've had them put out, look like what would have been 50. 30, 60, 100. But they're all tomatoes. Even that one that only produces just a little bit is still the gene of a tomato plant. You don't have to call fire from heaven to show that you're a Christian. You know what I'm saying? God, that life in you will manifest, and sometimes he just wants this person to put out 30-fold. Yeah. Some 60, some 100.
Right?
Because he is Lord of the harvest.
Right.
The tomato plant or the whoever doesn't say, I'm going to do this. No, he's the Lord of the harvest. He's the one that determines that. You just be glad you're a tomato plant. See what I'm saying? But the harvest time, you know, it takes the heat of the sun to ripen the grain, right? So it takes early on and things aren't real rough and all, but it takes the strictness of the midsummer hot sun beating down on that plant to make the Pentecostal shuck pull away to reveal the true bride. See what I'm saying?
Yeah.
It takes that. You can't get there without it. So the bride cannot come to her wedding night but while she's tested. It can't happen. You can't come. He's not going to take you there until you have passed the test. You say, well, Brother Tony, I thought I already was married. Yeah, like I said, you know, we're married, but yet we're going to marriage supper. It's a paradox. And in our experience, that's right. But you can't come to that place of the point of no return where you become Miss Jesus Christ and he accepts you totally. You can't come to that until first you've been tested and tried. And that wheat will never go to the garner until it endures the heat of that sun. But it's the heat of the sun that causes everything else to pull back away and say, I can't stand it.
Right.
Early on in the summer, that Pentecostal shuck still wrapped around the wheat. You don't even know. Sometimes if you look at it too early, you pull that back and you'll think you got wheat and there's nothing in there because it hasn't formed yet.
Yeah.
That was this message coming forth in the Pentecostal age. There was a time early on you wouldn't see the message in here. But as Pentecost moved on, in that Pentecostal movement was a prophet and word coming forth, and there was a bride being formed. And at some point, that bride got formed enough that God could say, now I'm really going to pour on the heat. And he poured on the heat and the persecution and all the things. And that Pentecostalism that was in the message just peeled back away and left. And here's this bride. It says, bring on the heat. I love it. And all it's doing is making her ready for the rapture. Mm-hmm. See what I mean? Mm-hmm. So it takes that heat and that strictness. It takes these things, and we see people leaving left and right. That's fine. Let them do it. But we are going to stay in the presence of the Son. We're not going to balk against holiness. We're not going to deny serpent seed and try to say God's three gods. You see what I'm saying? We're going to stay with these things that are truth. Because God has let this stuff come that it would test us and try us to see whether or not we truly love Him, the Word. And that's what's happening. But in the children of disobedience, they cannot stay with the Word. They have to go the other way. At some point, it may take a little bit more heat. So as the summer gets hotter and hotter and hotter, and early on, some pull away, and it has to get a lot hotter, and some pull away, and you got this other. No, I'm really part of it. It just takes a little more heat, and anything that's not the seed will eventually pull away.
Right.
Eventually. And if you look at that, you know, greenness represents life in a plant, and when you look at it, when that wheat plant gets grown, when that life goes into that wheat, right? When that life is in there and you could take that out and plant it and create a whole new generation, no myth crop. When that life's actually hit the grain and it's really there. In other words, when the message is really in the bride, God's not concerned about the rest of the plant. He's not concerned about Luther, Wesley, Pentecost. He's done with them. Why? Because life is in the grain. This is the hour we're in. This is why we have to preach hard against these denominations. And even inside the ranks of the message, if somebody is still tied to sensation, tied to people, tied to things that ought not be, instead of the word, we've got to speak against it. Because life is in the grain. And when life goes in that grain right there, the rest of the plant begins to turn brown. Why? The life's leaving. Because it's in the grain. And we have to preach it that way. And you say, Brother Tony, you're kind of harsh. No, I'm not harsh enough. Because if you're still hanging off over here in some other part of the plant, and all you are is Pentecost or Luther or Wesley, and you're standing here in an hour where life goes to the grain, then you're headed to the fire, the chaff. See what I'm saying? We're not making this stuff up. The Bible teaches it, and nature teaches it, that God has left those generations out there, and even under message banners, if they don't have a true revelation of the Word, they're chaff. They're headed to the fire. Because only those who are truly married to Jesus Christ is going home with Him. That's what Brother Branham said. He said, there's one woman in this room that's going home with me. That's Miss Branham, because she's my wife. And there's one church that's going to go home with Jesus Christ. And she's married to the Word. She's not compromising anywhere else. So we have to look after and say that Ichabod is written over the whole thing. Because it is. But to the bride of Jesus Christ that says amen to the Word, he has to test her. And how does he test her? By the God of this evil age. Beast at the beginning, testing Eve. Beast at the end through a church system. Oh, she's religious, but she believes science more than the Word. She believes this more than the Word. She believes that more than the Word. She believes clergy more than the Word. No matter who they are, no matter what their last name is, how big a ministry, what kind of church they are, if they're different than Word, see what I'm saying? That's part of this system. Be good for you to go listen to those sermons. The God of this evil age and anointed ones at the end time. Because he talks about this. So he tests her, and he tests her with an incarnate Satan, just about him. He's not necessarily incarnate in the Antichrist in a person necessarily like that, but he's in a church. See? Because we worship God, and God gets in us, in the church, and God is expressing himself through us. And it's the same thing. Satan's being featured. And so Brother Branham says this in these sermons. He said, God is not featured in that system. The people who worship the God of this evil age. God's not featured in that. So he never reveals his truth to them. And you have people that sit in the message and they go, oh, it was bondage, it was bondage. It's because he never received that revelation. And why did they not receive that revelation? Because he knew the seed that was in there would balk at it. And he's not going to give it to them. So they sat there in a message, but weren't really in the message. And when it finally got to the place that that which grew inside them finally got enough strength and overpowering in their life, they bust out and become some manifestation, some contrary, because that's the life that was in them to begin with. But they never, so he doesn't pour out, because he tells us life is a sacred thing to God. He writes it in a book. So it's very sacred, and he won't give it to these people because he's not featured in it. Brother Branham gives the example, and I don't remember the exact words, but I'll put it in my own words so you understand. He said, would God make women sexy to send them out here to tempt the sons of God, to send them to hell? That's what he said. See, Sister Pansy, she knows. He said that. Would God do that? No. That's why Brother Branham in marriage and divorce, he said, Satan is her designer. And I always ask myself, well, I understand and I believe that, but what does he mean by that? And here's the thing. Because God by no means would make women sexy to go out there and make them sons of God fall for it. He said, not my God. That's what Brother Brim said about that. Not my God, not God. He won't do that. So if he didn't do it, who did?
Right.
Satan. Satan is the feature of sex and outward beauty, but God is featured in inward character.
Amen.
And so is his bride. See? So he strikes those things. See, some people have eyes to see and ears to hear, and others don't have eyes to see and ears to hear. Sounds harsh. But remember, the gospel's hid to those who are lost. Right? Remember in the scriptures he said, and because ye are sons, God has sent the forth the Spirit of his Son into your heart, crying, Abba, Father. Because you are a son, he sends it to you. The church rails tells you you can be a son when he does send it to you. The scripture says you're already a son, predestination. You're not lost. The God of this world has not blinded you. And God sends that Spirit to you because his gifts and his, and I'll just say it that way, his gifts always find their place. He goes right to where it is. See? And life of that seed inside will produce what it is. It can't be anything different. So, that's what he does. Let me look over my notes and see if there's something I haven't missed here. You get to preaching and you bypass all kind, the whole structure, but you go back and look, you go, okay, I think I covered everything that was on here, but amen. So God allows these impersonations to come at the end time. And we wouldn't understand it. But Brother Branham comes along and says, let me tell you what's going on in the bride. And false anointed ones. It's God, therefore they can do miracles. But yet they can teach a wrong doctrine. They can have a wrong something error of the word. But little bride, I want you to know, you withstand that. I don't care what they do. What kind of miracle, sign, wonder. If they're leading you away from me, you get away from it. Destroy that in your life. Get it away. See, you got to listen. Because this message is sweet whisperings of Jesus Christ to his bride. Telling you things that only you can understand. Listen, if I don't mean to put anybody under condemnation, but this is truth.
Mm-hmm. Yeah.
And there is delivering power in this if you'll let it. But if you resist this, it will grind you to powder. Humble yourself to these truths. Humble yourself and you'll be exalted. But if you resist it, it will grind you to powder. And you may disagree with that, but I will call you to record this day. You write it in a notebook and write it in the sand from this day forward. If you allow something in your heart to continue to grow that's contrary to the word, mark it this day in your life, that thing will grow and become stronger and stronger and more powerful. And if left alone, will eventually become an outward manifestation in your life. And you'll be somewhere where you didn't think you'd wind up being.
Right.
And I call you to record this day. Mark it. This is not the hour to continue to push that word to the side. We all make mistakes and fall short. But just make sure that your heart is right to say, God, forgive me. I believe this word. I want this word manifested in my life. And you've got to make it happen. And I'm not going to resist against it.
Amen.
I'm going to tell people, if I can't, even if I can't manifest it, I'm going to tell them it's still truth.
Right.
See? Because God is calling people out of this age, and he has allowed false preachers to rise up in this message.
Mm-hmm.
It is not the denomination. The Pope ain't going to trick nobody. Right? It's not the guy down the street that you don't know, but it's those you've rubbed shoulders with, those that's in the message that call them, that quote the quotes and go to message places. That's where the test is going to come. It comes from that. It has to be that, because nothing else is that powerful to test you and try you. But I will tell you, if somebody from among, if people in ministries rise up from this message and show signs and wonders, and their doctrines are pulling you away from the truth that's right there in that Bible that that prophet shed light on,
mm-hmm.
if that happens, there it is.
Right.
There's your ultimate test, right? Because you can recognize that Judas among you and stay true to that word, even when it means that that people is taken to the Calvary. Even though that Judas has turned his back on you, who you ate bread with, and who you fellowship with at one time, even though they turn their back on you and you wind up going to courts and going up Calvary's cross, being crucified before all the world, the message being slandered, even though that happens, you say, you know what? I'm not bound down to this Judas. I'm going to continue walking the word. Amen? Don't be deceived in thinking that this stuff is not going on. Because the Satan today has the same ambition today as he did back then. If anything, he's got more ambition now because he knows his time is short.
Right.
So if anything, if he had some reason or some idea that he needed to go into the garden and trick Eve so he could do what he did, then, you know, he did it obviously, right? If he had a reason to do that then he had a reason to stand there and withstand Jesus through the ministry of Judas.
Mm-hmm.
Right? And if Satan had a reason to do all that, he's got a reason to stand here today and use every aspect that he can get his hands on to try and deceive you.
Yeah.
It's right. And it ain't going to be the Pope that does it. The Pope will be behind all of the stuff that you see happening, but what's going to trick you into believing something different? The Pope might come and put pressure on you.
Mm-hmm.
He might put you in prison or denominations or whatever. It might manifest through a great system like that. But he's not going to trick you. He's not going to be through subtlety. So what is it that come to you through subtlety? Something come along speaking righteousness. Saying, hi, I'm your brother. I'm here to tell you that God really didn't mean that. When Brother Bram said that, that's not really what he meant. Right? So I think I've said enough this morning. I don't even know where I'm at on my notes or whatever, but I will say this. So you're being tested and tried, but another way of looking at it is God comes to you and he says, I want you to be my bride. Here's the garment for the wedding. Here's the garment of the word.
Amen.
See if it fits you. See if you can put it on. Think about it. She can wear it, but she's the only one. It's that little story of Cinderella, that little slipper, and it don't fit anybody. You know, it seemed always strange to me. You mean to tell me of all them thousands of women in that whole kingdom that shoe wouldn't fit not one other woman? That's right. That is exactly right. You know why it's right? Because there's only one bride that this will clothe.
Mm-hmm.
Only one out of the whole thing. Brother, sister, you ought to be happy because many have gone. Many have left. But you're still here saying, I love this message. Mm-hmm. You should be happy. Yeah. You're the Cinderella. Well, there's an evil one trying to keep you from being married to the king and all that kind of thing, but he'll prevail. You just stay true. He knows what you're wearing. Amen. Let's let the musicians go. Amen. We thank the Lord for his goodness. Let's bow our hearts. Pray just for a moment. You pray in your seat. Lord Jesus, how wonderful, Lord, of a message that you have sent us in this hour. And Lord, just in despite ourselves with all the things that we have to go through and fight against, Lord, you've still imparted to us these truths. And I'm asking, God, that you just grant to us a greater ability, Lord, to embrace these things. We know it starts somewhere. It's a foundation. It builds up on higher and higher. And I'm asking, God, that if there's anyone here that struggles with truths, Lord, that you'll allow them by your grace to lay those things there. And, Lord, just begin to build upon that, to establish that truth in their life. That may they try you to see if you're true or not to your word. And, Lord, as they see you move and answer prayers and move obstacles and take desires out of their life that shouldn't be there, as they see you doing that and know that you, the God, the creator of heaven and earth, is actually mindful of them and answering their prayers, I pray, God, you give them strength through that kind of walk, Lord, that they begin to realize that they are your children and that they cannot fail because you're watching over them, that you've planted and you've watered and you've brought forth through all kinds of ministries, Lord, you're the one that's bringing forth the increase. And I pray, God, that you would continue to do that in the lives of these people, Lord, here in this church. God, that you would guide us. Lord, as long as we're here, that we'd always make the right decisions physically, mentally, whatever it is. God, that you would cause this church to grow as it needs to grow, as you would desire. And Lord, if it's not your desire, that you would still guide us in every decision. But Lord, we're asking, God, that you begin to manifest fruits, that there would be family and people around us that we've witnessed to, that we've longed for, we've prayed for. God, may you begin to bring them in as long as we're here. Lord, that you allow this church to minister to the needs of those loved ones that's upon our hearts, Lord, that you would truly have fruits, Lord, to manifest that these prayers that your saints have prayed, God, that you are answering them, and that we would rejoice and see, God, you begin to bring in those, Lord, that's still lagging behind. We ask, God, that you'd help us be with each one now. We ask it in Jesus' name. Amen. God bless you. You can be able to stand and worship the Lord just for a moment. Brother Tim has a song for us.
Straight.
so next Sunday is Easter. And if we're still here, we'll have service at normal time Sunday morning. And I say that because every Easter, I'm looking, I do anyway. But Easter's a special time of year, so I look for God to do something. And I'm going to tell you something. The world's stage is set perfect for God to do exactly what he said he would do. He could make this nation, before the week is out, he could make this nation say, peace and safety. And he could rapture his bride, and the Russian subs that have been going up and down the East Coast could do their work. He could do it. Might not be this week, but it will be some week.
Yeah.
Right? May not be just exactly that way. But I'm just saying, the world stage is just to where he could absolutely fulfill. And you know, in Jesus' last few hours, the prophecies were just going like that.
Yeah.
Fulfill, 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 fulfill. What's to say it won't be the same way with the bride? That when it comes right down to that just last few days or few moments, prophecies, things have been told, bam, 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 gone. Right?
Yeah.
And when she's gone, the Gentiles' days are over.
Right.
See? There won't be any need for God to deal mercifully with any Gentile after she's gone. Right? You don't want to be here by then. The only thing would be is if foolish virgin, then he'll run her through tribulation. Amen. We don't want to be here for that time. So if we're here next week, we'll have service. If we're not, I'll see you over there. Amen. God bless you. Amen.